Here in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, he says, "Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high." In this marvelous book that we are beginning to explore, we will see set forth the superiority of Christ. He is superior over the angels. It always amuses me. I see people or talk to people and they expect to die and become angels, but that won't happen. An angel never knows what it's like to be forgiven. Never. He's superior over Moses, that wise man that God delivered from the Nile River, raised up in Pharaoh's house, taught him to be Pharaoh's son, but who in given time decided it was better to be with God's people. And he went through a great number of trials and finally was used of God to come and speak to his people and lead them out of Egypt. He's superior over all priests. Abraham met a man named Melchizedek, a great priest with no beginning and no ending, so glorious that there was none like him, and he paid tithes unto him. But Christ is greater than Melchizedek. He's superior over all other sacrifices. If you read this book, you find in the Old Testament thousands and thousands and thousands of sheep and goats and bullocks and turtle doves and other sacrifices were offered. He's superior to all of them. Not to one of them, but to all of them. His covenant is superior to all other covenants. This is a book of covenants. God made a covenant with Abraham. David made a covenant with Jonathan. God made a covenant with Malachi. John the Baptist had a covenant with Jesus. Paul had a covenant with the churches. But the covenant of Christ as the Son of God, who's not just another servant. He wasn't just another prophet. He wasn't just another sacrifice. He's the mediator. He's the one that God has appointed to be the heir of all things. And in him, his people have all they ever need or ever can imagine. I think about that every once in a while. I told somebody for years and years and years, I said, you know, I've never inherited anything from anybody except some bills. So I got a lot to look forward to. And then I had an old aunt that died, and she gave me an old clock that had belonged to my grandfather, and he had told her to keep it till she died and see that I got it. So I have inherited a clock. Don't know if it works or not, but I've got one. But I have an inheritance that Christ has purchased for me that's more glorious than all this world, more glorious than everything you can imagine. The Father and the Son can't be separated. People try to all the time. They don't understand the Trinity. They try to separate the Father and the Son and the Spirit, but you can't separate them. They're distinct, but they're not different. They have a unity of purpose that has existed since before the foundation of the world. And that purpose is going to be achieved completely, without failure, achieved in Christ and in the fruit of his labors. We begin our examination of this exquisite book by looking at these first four verses of chapter 1. I want to bring you a message tonight, if the Lord will help me, that I have entitled, The Conquering Mediator Enthroned. The Conquering Mediator Enthroned. It says He's set down. He's set down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. What a glorious statement. Let me say, first of all, that God speaks powerfully about His Son. This Bible has a lot of things in it. It has a lot of words about a lot of different people. But the glorious words are those that God speaks about His Son. He speaks about His mercy and His redemption that's made possible to us through Christ. Hold your finger there and turn back to Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. He says, Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call His name Emmanuel. A couple of chapters over, in chapter 9, verse 6, He says, Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder, and His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Had God appointed a whole nation or a whole army or multitudes of people to fulfill all those titles, that would have been a glamorous and glorious thing. But He appointed His Son. His Son to do that. In ancient times, it was not unusual at all for kings to raise their children so they never did anything. They just enjoyed the benefits of the throne. This is the greatest throne of all the world, the greatest reign of all the world, the greatest king of all the world. But He set His Son out to do all these things. For us. It's hard to imagine. In Revelation chapter 16, it tells us He declared Christ to be an acceptable sacrifice. He said, Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watches and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And He gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, It's done. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. Excuse me. And the great city was divided into three parts. The cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of the wrath. And every island fled away. The mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone upon the weight of a talent, and men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail. For the plague thereof was exceeding great. All that happened because of the sacrifice of Christ. Our glorious Lord. More than all the sacrifices of the Bible. More than all the sacrifices of the Old Testament. More than all the sacrifices that Solomon offered on the day that the temple was dedicated, our Lord paid more. All for His people. He's pictured in the Old Testament types. and the Old Testament symbols. John chapter 3, verse 14, says, Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That serpent that Moses held up in the wilderness was a reminder that God had not abandoned his people. That they suffered and they died because of their guilt and their sin and their unfaithfulness. But God sent Moses with that brass serpent, and he said, whoever looks on that serpent will be healed. The Bible is full of types, full of pictures that all point to Christ. I'm always amused when I read the writings of supposedly great writers of religion, and they all talk about the types and figures and how they point to this, that, and the other. The truth of the matter is they all point to Christ. And if you get anything else out of them, you're looking at them wrong. You can't expect them to ever be seen rightly. All that the Father owns is completely shared with the Lord Jesus. He's the origin of the kingdom of natural creation. He's the foundation. From him it was spoken, let there be. And there was. He's the provider and the dispenser of God's providence. Hasn't rained now for several days, at least not here. We wonder, is it going to rain again? I mean, it's been 3-4 days. What about places in the Sahara Desert where it doesn't rain for 5 years? It'll rain again, and we'll wonder, is this rain ever going to stop? It does exactly what it's supposed to do because it's in God's purpose. It's in God's purpose. I don't understand it. You don't need to understand it. You need to believe it. Amen. Believe it and trust him. He's the never-ending fountain of God's free grace. People always talk about want grace. I need more grace. I need more grace. Well, if you need more grace, there's only one place to get it. It's at the fountain that's King Jesus. If you don't get grace there, you won't find grace. There is no grace except in him. There are three important things about Christ, our beloved Lord, that need to be remembered. First of all, we need to know who he is. He's the perfect revelation and the exact image of God. See, did God look like Christ? Don't know. Don't know what Christ looked like. No, he didn't look like his pictures. Isaiah said there was nothing about him that would attract our eyes. Not talking about physical looks, talking about his attributes and his character and his conduct. Secondly, what he did. He made an atonement for his people. For all the sins of all his people. He did that. Completely. You don't need to do anything. I don't need to do anything. I couldn't do it anyway, and you couldn't either. So it's a glorious thing that what he's done for us. And there's another question. Where is he? Where is he? He's sitting at God's right hand. Sitting there in power and glory, having accomplished exactly what God intended for him to accomplish. This book declares constantly that Christ is better. The word is used more than a dozen times in this book, and we'll see them as we go through it, to declare Christ and to declare his new order with everything that went before him. We're told that all the brightness of God shines forth from heaven on him who is the radiance of eternal glory, and on Christ who is the majesty of God. This book is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. it makes us understand. I know a lot of people, you might be one of them, I don't know. They read the Old Testament, say, I can't understand this. I can't understand the book of Leviticus. I can't understand the book of Exodus. I can't understand some of these other books. I can't understand all this stuff. Well, I'm not sure anybody understands it all. But if you want to understand it, all you got to do is look at the Father's right hand. Because he's the fulfillment of all of it. We see the unrivaled excellence of Christ expressed here in the first couple of verses. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. The word of God is revealed in Christ. Don't understand this book? Keep looking for Christ. He is the unexcelled revelation of God. People want to see God revealed. They want to see thunderbolts and balls of fire rolling across hay fields out starting the fire and this, that, and the other, and watch polar bears run through the Sahara Desert and all that stuff. Listen to me. You want to see God, you want to see him in Christ. The types and the shadows and prophecies of the Old Testament all point to Christ. Christ is the superior one. He is the unparalleled revelation of the invisible God. He's the only way to God. Without Christ, God can't be known. You can't know God. There are a lot of people that try. There are a lot of people who think they do. They sell thousands, not thousands, millions of books every year trying to tell people about God, written by men and women who don't know God. Don't know him. They don't know who he is. They don't know anything about him. If you don't know Christ, you can't know God. Christ the King is the heir of God's magnificence. Our Savior holds everything in his hands. I used to read stories of old stuff about kings and stuff, and there used to be a king. They said he was so rich, he had two big bowls, huge, big things on each side of his throne. And he'd invite people to come to his throne, and if he liked what they had to say, he'd tell them, say, help yourself there, just get however many you want, take them out of there. So if somebody get one or two, some get a handful. Some people take all they could carry. He didn't care. He had plenty more. That's what Christ is to us. Take all I have. Take what I offer you. It is abundant and plentiful. He's the heir of God, and he has an absolute right to do what he wants to do with all things to accomplish his divine purpose. Needs it to rain, it'll rain. Needs it to be dry, it'll be dry. Needs it to snow on the 4th of July, it'll snow on the 4th of July. He is the absolute and unrivaled sovereign of the universe. There are no presidents, no queens, no kings, no emperors, no prime ministers who can claim such a title, but he can. The Caesars used to claim that they were gods, that they were over the whole world. There wasn't even half of the world known when they sat on the throne of Rome. He's the absolute appointed personal heir of God. He's the dispenser of all things to God's covenant children. We have what we have because he gives it to us. He's also the creator of all things. He's unequaled in his excellence as the creator of the world. I think about that every time I read in the newspaper or a magazine or see on the news that somebody has created something. It doesn't make any difference if it's a chia pet or a space rocket. You never created anything. You took a bunch of pieces and put it together like a Lego set and made something out of it. God made everything from nothing by just saying, "Let there be." I don't know about you, but that just amazes me. He is the sovereign Lord of all things. He's unequaled in His excellence as the great Creator. To deny Christ's work as the Creator of this world is to deny that He's God. And a lot of people delight in doing that. That's where you get these Christian evolutionists. I hear that term. The first time I heard it was 35 years ago, and it still causes a chill to go up my back. There are no Christian evolutionists. There's all kinds of evolutionists that believe one thing or another. But the people of God believe God. They believe God even if they don't understand it. Do I understand how God said, "Let there be," and suddenly there was light? Don't have any idea. But I believe it. I believe it. We read those verses a few minutes ago from Isaiah. God appointed that Christ would have all those positions of greatness and glory. He'd have the government on His shoulders. He'd rule and reign. He would establish and direct and protect and provide. God's Spirit tells us that Christ is superior to and has been exalted above everyone else. I mock these fools who talk about God's for you and the devil's against you and you'll make the difference. Foolishness. He is the surety of a better covenant that's been established on better promises and always gives us a better hope. That's what Christ does. The brightness of God's glory is seen in Him. He was unrivaled in His excellence, and He's equal to God in every way you can imagine. Listen, there's some great people in this book. Moses was a great leader of his people. Abraham was a great man of faith. David was a mighty warrior. Solomon was a man of infinite wisdom. John the Baptist was a man of great spirituality. The Apostle Paul was a man of great religious wisdom. But there's only been one Christ. Only been one Christ. He fully reveals the majesty of God to mortals in His life. I know human beings are fascinated with that baby in the manger. And it was a pretty amazing thought that God would lay in a cow manger. He looked like every other baby. Some people think all babies are pretty. I think they're all homely myself. But He looked just like any other baby. Acted like every other baby. Grew up like every other child. But when He became a man, the glory of God began to be revealed on a daily basis. And He reveals that glory to mortals in every day of His life. He's the glorified man in the glory of the triune God. I remember 35 years ago hearing a man named Holmes Moore from St. Louis, Missouri, preach a sermon in Ashland, Kentucky, and the title of the sermon was "There's a Man in Glory." I've never forgotten that. I said that one day to a lady, and she looked at me just as funny, and she said, "You know, I was there and I heard him preach that message. That was quite a message." I said, "Yes, but the amazing thing is, as great as the man's message was, it was vastly inferior to his glory. There's none like him. He is the very express image of God's person. He's the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and he upholds all things by the word of his power. He's unrivaled in his excellence as God's express image. See a picture of somebody and say, that doesn't look like them. I've seen pictures of me that didn't look like me at all. Bad photographer. Had to be. Christ revealed the glory of God. When he was a little boy, 12 years old, sitting in a temple in Jerusalem, debating the theology of the Jews with those Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes, and he knew more than they did, he showed his excellence. In the equality of the Father and Son, there's the sameness of the Godhead. They're the same. One speaks, the other speaks. One feels, the other feels. One thinks, the other thinks. They're identical. The mediator is the image of God, in whose image Adam was made. Adam was the first Adam. He was a failure from a human perspective. Christ was a second Adam. He was absolutely efficient and sufficient for all his people's needs. He's also the sustainer of the universe. He upholds all things by the word of his power. I sit in my kitchen window every morning, and I look out the window. I watch the sun come up. I'm almost 70 years old. I've lived in that house for 54 years. For 54 years, the sun has come up in the east every morning. Looks like it messed up every once in a while, don't you think? It can't. God's on the throne. Our Lord and Savior determines all the affairs of providence. Science can't figure out why some animals are going extinct. Ask God. He knows. Ask God. Nothing takes God by surprise. Songwriter wrote, has it ever occurred to you that nothing ever occurred to God? It didn't. Nothing happens without his direction. Men who are, some of you folks have worked at jobs where you were bosses or supervisors, and you have been in the situation I've been there where people expect the supervisor to know everything and be able to control everything. But I'm telling you what, if you supervise more than one person, they're going to do something you're not going to know about. And even one's not safe. Our Lord is the King of glory. He rules and reigns over multiplied billions every day. And he makes happen just exactly what God wants to happen. Exactly. In the Old Testament, when Shimei came out and cursed David the king, they wanted to kill him. David said, leave him alone. I deserve it. When Judas came to the garden and he kissed the Lord Jesus, Peter raised a sword and cut a man's ear off. Jesus said, put your sword up. Every other evil action in history, the atrocities of Hitler, the evil of Saddam Hussein, the iniquity of every criminal in the universe, has all been done by God's allowed ability. See, God allowed sin. God didn't allow it, it wouldn't happen. He doesn't ordain it. He doesn't promote it. He just takes the check reins off people and they do what's natural to them. and then he holds them responsible for it. Christ the King is the absolute monarch of the universe. He is unrivaled in his excellence as a Savior. There's nobody like him. Nobody like him. He purged our sins in infinite justice and took them away. As far as the east is from the west. He needed no assistance in this work. He just did it. He's our priest. He's a sacrifice like no other sacrifice. The amazing thing about Christ, he's a sacrifice like no other sacrifice offered on the altar, which he is, by the hand of the priest, which he is, to the acceptance of God, which he is. Our Master's excellence is seen in his glorious exaltation. He's achieved everything that he came here to perform. That parable of the prodigal son, you think that's amazing when that old man welcomed that son back from his trip through the hog lot? When Christ left the hog lot of this world and returned unto heaven, can you imagine the glory of he and the Father? He's justified his people from all their sins. They don't have a sin left. He's our God and our Savior, and he sits at God's right hand to protect us from all the charges of Satan and any deceivers who would come before the Master. He has an excellent name, an excellent honor. He has been given this glorious name of Savior. He's the Savior. He's better than the prophets, better than the priests, better than the kings, better than the sacrifices. His name prevails in heaven. His name must be acknowledged. I was listening to somebody talk about it on television the other day, and they were talking about, I don't remember who it was now, but it was somebody from back in the 50s. And I knew exactly who he was talking about, and I thought, this fellow finally said, he said, there's probably nobody listening to me that knows who that is. I said, there's one. I'm telling you, there's nobody anywhere in heaven or hell or on the earth or anywhere else who doesn't know who Christ is. This gloriously excellent Christ is the Savior of all who trust him. He's not the Savior of those who come to church every time the doors are open, although I recommend it. He's not the Savior of people who read the Bible through every year, although it's good practice. He's not the Savior of people who give to his work, although that's commendable. He's the Savior of every sinner who trusts him completely. And they can only do that by his grace. And then in the fourth verse we read, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. This conquering Redeemer has sat down. He sat down. There's an extraordinary man in glory. He's special. He became a man that he might redeem men and women just like you and me from sin and deliver us from iniquity. This God-man died on the tree as our glorious substitute. He hung on that tree as me. Because of this God-man, many others will join him there. Back in the 7th chapter of this book, in the 25th verse, it says, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Who is this man in the brightness of God's glory? Well, he's the singular revelation. He's the expression of the glory of God. The Father and the Son are completely united. One's not before the other. They can't be divided. They can't be separated. They can't be turned against one another. They're one. This God-man mediator does much for the elect. He's cleaned and purged all our sins completely by himself. Now, I want you to hear what I said. I said completely. Now, I don't know about you, but I spank my children. I've got a 50-year-old. I still spank him if I need to. And he knows it. But I'll tell you one thing. I've never spanked him enough. I've never spanked him for every time he failed and every time he sinned, every time he disobeyed. But God Almighty did. He laid the stroke of holy righteousness on his son for all my sins. He has made atonement for every sin of every one of God's covenant people. Every sin. Ones I don't even know about. He took our sins as his own and he died for us completely. I've heard people say, well, I can't even imagine that. If I don't know about my sins, how does Christ know about them? Well, he knows about them. He's God. Say, can you explain that to me? No. No. But I can tell you, I believe it. Where Christ exists is where our sins are purged and their stains have been removed. Sin lays on our soul like a heavy burden of guilt, but he's taken it all away. He's carried our sins to Calvary and buried it in his tomb. He's made an end of sin. He's brought in everlasting righteousness. We walk with him. We're like Enoch. We walk with him so far one day, he says, won't you just come home with me? And we do. The removal of iniquity is by Christ's blood. This removal of iniquity is the punishment of sin. It's the removal of all the guilt of sin. It's the removal of all the defilement of sin. I know a fellow, an old man now, he's always full of old junk cars. I've never seen that guy with clean hands. No matter where I see him, he's always got grease under his fingernails and grease on his knuckles and his hands are dirty and his arms are dirty. He's got the defilement of an automobile on him. I tell you, Christ carried the defilement of sin. It's the removal of sin's dominion. Sin has an authority. It rules and reigns over the hearts of troubled men and women. But Christ has conquered it. It's the removal of its being and of its sorrows and of its consequences. They're gone. They're gone. They're all taken away. Sin is the attempt of men and devils to rob God of his glory, but all their efforts fail miserably in those who Christ has redeemed. He's absolved the elect of every sin and every guilt before God. They don't have one. I lay in bed sometime at night, and I think about that. And I get so excited I have to get up. I just can't lay there and think about it. All my sins, they're all gone. They're taken away. How marvelous. How marvelous. He's been exalted above all the angels in his redemptive work. It tells us that. Being made so much better than the angels. His infinite superiority has defeated them all. All they do is look at us and say, I can't believe this. The unholy angels spend eternity in a lake of fire with the devil. And they look on us with hatred and animosity because of what Christ has done for us. The righteous angels who never fail look at us and say, it's unbelievable. Christ died for those people. He's independent. Totally independent. His people are dependent on him. He's worshipped. They're his servants. I don't know what it means to serve Christ. I know what it means in this world, to me at least. I don't know what it means in eternity. But I got a feeling it's going to be a wonderful experience. He's the one who blesses. And they're blessed by him. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Our blessed Savior is a glorious display of the majesty of God. He is. He's to be praised and honored by those who benefit from his redemption. I think about walking in that throne room someday and seeing Christ sitting there, and I'm just so humbled and honored to be blessed by him and to know him. And then you look over to his right and there's the Father. It's even more glorious. God never leaves anything unfinished. Never. He sits down when everything is accomplished. Most of you men know what it's like to leave something undone. I built a room on my house in 1967. There's woodwork in there that's never been painted. And it never will be, probably. We leave things unfinished. Christ finishes things and sits down. Sits down. He's the blessed hope of any who are still under the burden of sin. I have reason to preach. You have reason to witness. We have reason to share our faith with poor sinners because of him. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. A conquering mediator enthroned. Amen.